We are doing a little sort of like mini series after Easter. We did a series running up to Easter all about the cross, looking forward to that. We're now doing a little mini series thinking about what is the effect, the impact of the cross on our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Probably the most famous verse in the New Testament, and kind of like up there with Psalm 23, probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. It talks in one sentence, in one verse, about the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross. And we are going to focus today on looking at the cross, and in particular, how the cross can be an answer to rejection. I'm very aware this is a personal topic for many of us. Many of us in different ways have suffered rejection at the hands of others. It's powerfully destructive. To be rejected, particularly by those who are supposed to love you and accept you, is immensely painful. And that pain can easily fester, and forgiving that person can become harder and harder. And so a root begins to grow of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of resentment. It's like a dandelion root, a taproot that digs down and down and down. Burrowing down it goes, and it takes hold of us. It stirs up anger. And that anger towards that person then spills out towards other people, and the rejected become the ones who reject other people. And so the spiral continues. It is very destructive. It's almost self-fulfilling rejection, that because you feel rejected, you reject other people, and so you feel more rejected. And I'm aware that for lots of us, this is a personal issue. This is a personal issue for me. In a number of years ago, I won't go into details, but I speak from personal experience. So how can the cross be the answer to that? Well, in short, the cross is the answer. It is the answer to pretty well everything that we face. And we're going to look at this one verse, the most famous verse in the New Testament, and just think about what it says for a few moments and see how that really is the answer for what we face when we face rejection, and how we can respond to rejection in an altogether different way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Kate and I have an advantage when it comes to reading the New Testament. Neither of us know New Testament Greek. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. But we do have a daughter-in-law who is a New Testament Greek scholar. She's studying for a doctorate at Cambridge University. So it's really easy to send her a little WhatsApp message and get a quick response back to give you the lowdown on the Greek. And it is often more complicated than just looking up the word in a Greek English dictionary. So I did that on this. And let me tell you what she said. She says one of the key words here, this, her name is Neve. Neve said, is that word so? It does not mean loves us so much. What it does mean is in this way. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In what way, we might ask ourselves? Well, when you get something like that in the Bible, the best thing to do is to read a few verses before and a few verses after, particularly a few verses before, and generally you'll find the answer. And indeed you do when you look at this verse. So let's just look at a few verses before and a verse after. This is what John chapter 3 says. Now let me set the context for you. Jesus is talking to a guy called Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. And This is what Jesus, how Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus what he is going to do when he dies on the cross. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Nicodemus would know exactly what he meant. We'll look at that in a moment. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 14 gives us the answer to what that "so in this way" means. It's all about this story of Moses and a snake, a bronze snake on a pole. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers 21 and we will find that story and we'll understand why Jesus used it to explain what was going to happen to him when he died on the cross. Here we go. This is what it says. So let me again set the scene. So the Israelites are in the wilderness. They have just messed up big time, and by sending the 12 spies into the promised land, who have come back with a positive report about the land, but also saying there's no way we can take this place. They rebel yet again against God, so now they are destined to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is what's happening. And there is a continual pattern of them rebelling against God, moaning at Moses, and then facing judgment, coming back to God, coming back to respecting Moses' leadership, and then the whole cycle starts again and again and again. And this is the story for the 40 years, really, of them in the wilderness. And this, sadly, is one of those examples. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Here we go. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have we brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food," the food that God was giving them every day. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.'" Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." So in the wilderness, if you were bitten by a snake, the venom was flowing through your veins. It was going to kill you. But if you looked to this bronze snake on a pole that Moses had made, a miracle happened. And that venom did not have that lethal effect. You lived. It's exactly the same, Jesus is saying, with what he did on the cross. Jesus, the Son of Man, as he called himself, is now lifted up, or is going to be lifted up on a pole, the cross. For each one of us, the venom, the poison of sin is flowing through our veins. And it will eventually kill us and separate us from God. But, Jesus says, if you gaze on him on the cross with eyes of faith, believe in him, that's what that means, we can live and live eternally. The poison, the venom of sin does not kill. Instead, we find life and life eternally by looking to Jesus. That is the answer for sin, but that is also the answer, the antidote for the effect that rejection has on many of us. If we look to the cross, then that lethal poison, that venom that is caused by the way we respond and react to rejection can have no effect. The effect of it is reversed. In a few minutes, Adrian has very kindly offered to tell us a little bit of his story. It's a brave move to talk about this subject because, as I said, it is so painful. But let's just take a few minutes to think. What does it mean for us to look at the cross and to find the answer for rejection and the way that rejection causes to feel and causes us to react? Here we go. Looking at the cross. What do you see when you look at Jesus on the cross, particularly as we think about rejection? The first thing you see is love. The cross is the greatest act of love in human history. It is God dying for us. As you look at it, there is no rejection. There is acceptance and love. And when you meet with Jesus, you find that radical acceptance alongside radical challenge for us to change the way that we live, but also alongside that challenge, radical love. Both the acceptance and the challenge that Jesus brings to our lives is bathed, is filled with love. As you look at the cross, you see that it is the key that has opened the door to God's family, to be part of his family now and forever. You see unending acceptance. You see love. That's the first thing you see. Practically for me, what I find is that I need reminding of that, touching something of that love. I need that at least every day, often more, quite a few times every day, but at very least every day. And I've found for myself that finding a way to read the Bible every day, not as some sort of religious duty, but in a relational way. I'm reading it because I want to meet with Jesus. I'm reading it because I want to hear from him. I found that as I do that, that draws me every day to look at that cross and to see afresh that radical, unending love. Myself and a few of us here, we use the Bible in a Year app. And I just found it's revolutionized things for me, if I'm honest, in terms of reading the Bible. It's something that I love doing now every day. And it didn't used to be like that. I'd missed it. I'd not discovered the wonder, really, of meeting with Jesus every day, touching something of his love every day. So that's the first thing you see when you look at the cross. The second thing you see is you see rejection. John, at the very start of his gospel, says this: "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." They rejected him. When you look at the cross, you see Jesus being rejected. Being rejected by those he had created, those he had chosen. Whatever rejection I have suffered in my life, it doesn't compare to the rejection that Jesus suffered. When I look to the cross, I see more, though, than just that human rejection. I see someone hanging there who not only knows the pain of rejection that I feel on a human level, but is also in that moment rejected not only by earth, but by heaven. As my sin and your sin is poured out on Jesus, heaven turns its back on him. He's rejected. And that is what the cross means. You're hanging there, not on the ground and not in heaven. You're hanging there in kind of like that limbo place, rejected by earth, rejected by heaven. And that's what he did, so we do not have to face the consequences of rejection. He took it for us. Practically for me, whenever I think about that, I find that I can be honest and open with him when I talk to him, when I pray. He knows exactly how I feel because he's felt it. Only more than I will ever feel. When I look to the cross, thirdly, I see forgiveness. One of the last phrases he spoke before he died, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." As he was dying on that cross, there was no bitterness, no anger, but forgiveness extended to those who had put him there. But that forgiveness is even greater than the forgiveness offered to those who'd put him there. John, at the start of his gospel, continues in this way, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." That's the answer to my bitterness and my anger that can be stirred up in me through rejection. Forgiveness is the answer. Now, I don't know about you, but that is hard. I remember a phrase that I saw on the Alpha, one of the Alpha videos. It's Corrie ten Boom, who's telling the story of her sister and her father dying in a Nazi concentration camp. And some years later, she survived. Some years later, after the war, she is speaking at a meeting, I think in Germany, and she sees one of the guards from the concentration camp is there in the meeting. And at the end of the meeting, he comes forward to her, and he said that he has now become a Christian. And he'd been praying that he would have the opportunity to meet one of the victims of the concentration camp and to ask for forgiveness. And he asked her, "Will you forgive me?" And in that moment, she said she couldn't. But she reached out to God, and she took hold of his hand. And she said, and as she took hold of his hand, she said it was like love from heaven was flowing through her to him. And she realized that she couldn't forgive, but he could. Jesus could. And through that, she too could forgive. That's the answer. Forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness, practically, is like peeling an onion. You take one layer off, you pray, and you ask for forgiveness. And then, you know, a few days later, you're reminded, and there's that little spark of anger and bitterness and frustration. So you pray again, you peel another layer off the onion, and you keep doing it and keep doing it. But you know, eventually, there's no onion left. It's gone. It's like that. I also find, practically, that actually having people alongside me, people who I know love me and gently call me to that higher path of forgiveness, is a key. Kate and I have a couple like that in our lives. It's actually Kate's uncle and aunt who live on Anglesey. We've just been in Wales. We saw them on Sunday. They were celebrating their 50th anniversary of being in ministry. He's nearly 80. His Kate's uncle, he's been a Methodist minister for 50 years, has just retired. But there's something about them. There's something about them. They're like Jesus, if I'm honest. And when you're with them, you don't feel condemned. You don't feel preached at. You feel loved. And that love calls you up to be a bit more like them. They're wonderful. We love spending time with them. It's people like that that can help you. So that would be my practical tip on forgiveness. But I'm going to hand over to Adrian now, who's going to tell us a little of his story. Let's welcome him. Let's give him a round of applause, shall we? This is brave stuff.
Hello. Hello, everyone. If we haven't met, I'm Adrian. I've been coming to CCL for the last 3 years, and obviously I have the joy of talking about rejection and some of my own personal experiences with rejection. And I also want to offer some practical help as have kind of aided me with my journey since I've been a Christian. I want to cover this, caveat this initially by saying this isn't going to be like some kind of sob story. This isn't the X Factor. And I've been blessed by the Lord in a lot of different ways. So it's a story of overcoming rejection rather than a story of sorrow and general sadness. But yeah, to give a very brief overview of my story, I became a Christian almost 6 years ago whilst I was at university in Durham. And it has been a significant journey, to say the least. It's provided me some real highs and some real lows and everything in between. And facing rejection has definitely been a significant theme in my life, but also one that has helped to shape the person that I am today. Rejection has taken many different forms in my life. In my childhood, it was issues with my family and feeling wanted. And then growing into my teenage years, I struggled to make friends at school and became a bit of a social recluse who just used to play Xbox all day. Then going into university, particularly my first year, I found myself alienated from the culture. I turned to drinking and partying and was just pretending to be someone in reality that I wasn't, to try and fit in. And then even growing into my young adult years, I've also faced rejection coming to it when it comes to work and applying for a significant amount of jobs once I graduated, issues with friendships, and then also with relationships. Rejection is a fact of life, and if we fail to address it, the consequence of this can be significant as we become ostracized from Christ, the church, and ultimately the faith. Thankfully, there is an answer to this story in Jesus. He comes to free us from rejection. In the Gospels, we see Jesus face rejection from many parties. We see rejection in his hometown in Mark 6. We see rejection from his own family in John 7. And we see rejection from his closest friends in Peter, who denied him 3 times, and Judas, who betrayed him. We even see Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have a Lord and Savior who knows rejection better than we ever can. So I'm going to offer 3 practical points that have been really useful in my journey of being a Christian, and 3 things that have really helped me when it comes to facing issues of rejection, because obviously it is something that will keep happening in life and is just a matter of fact in life. The first thing that I kind of identified was building an understanding of what it means to be truly free. In a secular world, freedom is attributed to acting on one's own individual volition and being able to act, speak, slash do whatever one wants to do. Something that has transformed my view of freedom was a simple study by some landscape architects that my student pastor told me about. These landscape architects were building a playground and observed 2 different things that happened on a playground. So, but firstly, there was a playground where there was a fence that was built around it, and there was a teacher within the middle. And secondly, there was a playground where there was no fence at all. In the playground where there was no fence, the preschool children actually stayed within the middle and stayed closer to the teacher, and they wouldn't venture to the far edges of the field. Whereas in the one with the fence, the children actually explored the playground a lot more and went to the far edges of the playground and actually had a lot more freedom despite there being a fence around it. And this really transformed my view of freedom, and that freedom isn't Adrian acting on his own accord, but rather in limitation and submission to the Father. When I felt most free from rejection is when I'm connected to the Father in rhythms of turning my back on sin, filling myself with the Word, and having encouraging fellowship with believers. I no longer have to worry about the things of the past or my past sinning, as Jesus has paid for them all on the cross. The second point is to grow intimacy with believers, similar to like what Richard's obviously just mentioned. We mirror the people we hang around with, whether it's their mannerisms or how they live their lives. Building intimacy with people who are serious about following Jesus has been key for me. In times when rejection has raised its face, it's these people who've been the first people to come alongside me and speak truth into my life that Christ loves me and that is where my identity is. Also at times, I've had to move away from certain people who haven't been helpful in my walk with God. And whilst this has caused pain for me and them, it has been ultimately worth it and has greatly benefited my walk with Christ. My third and final point is, very simply, what comes in also comes out. When we feed ourselves with the Bible, we learn our Heavenly Father accepts us, we belong in a church family, and we are secure in Him, and we will never be abandoned. Our identity is transformed. No longer are we to be judged by what people think and what we do, but we can live freely in the grace that Christ has provided. Just kind of wanted to finish as well this little talk with a prayer for anyone that might be kind of suffering from feelings of rejection. I saw a really simple but really powerful prayer in an article that I was reading on this topic, and I just invite anyone who's feeling any kind of feelings of rejection just to pray this along with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin and my feelings of rejection. I thank you for accepting me just as your son, Jesus. May your love be the foundation of my life. I choose to accept myself and those around me. I choose to forgive those who have hurt and wounded me. I let go of bitterness, resentment, and hatred. Help me to love others just as you love me. Thank you for setting me free from rejection right now. In Jesus' name, amen.